we've been steadily working our way over the last year, 18 months, through the book of Isaiah. And we've been looking at the picture of the servant, the suffering servant, in recent months. After the picture of the servant, which came in chapter 49, the people of Zion, Jerusalem, people of Israel, responded with a moan. God, you've abandoned us. But he said, I haven't abandoned you. But the reason there is separation is your fault. After the picture of the servant in chapter 50, the Lord, Yahweh, immediately offers salvation to the Jews. If they will listen to him in the future, like Abraham did in the past. You can see that in chapter 51 of Isaiah. That's on page 738 of the Blue Church Bibles, page 686 of the Brown ones. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father. They must listen and do as they were told. And then joy can come, because the Lord will come and work for them. And in chapter 52 and verses 7 to 10, we see that the Lord has massive power to bring good news and to proclaim peace and good tidings. But how will that come about? How must Jews and Gentiles, according to the picture of the servant in chapter 49, how are they going to be reconciled to one another and reconciled to God? Isaiah is now given the message that shows how that happens. And I'm going to ask Bridget if she'll come and read Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, through to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12.
See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
So please find that passage which Bridget read to us, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, through to the end of Isaiah chapter 53. That's page 740 in the Blue Church Bibles, 686 in the brown. What does the future hold for you? And in particular, what does the future after death and judgment on sin hold for you? Make no mistake, judgment follows death as sure as night follows day. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28 says that we're all destined to die once, and then comes judgment. To show us what we need to be ready for that judgment, Isaiah returns again to the person of the servant of God. The servant of God who will deal with sin, which is the barrier that separates us from God, that we've erected, that we've created, and that is our problem. He comes to solve that. It would bar us from eternal life, but for him. This is the fifth time that the servant has been spoken of or spoken up for himself. In chapter 42, he was introduced to us as the one you must look to. Above the idols of the world, the things that we make and things that we value, you must look to this servant for the world to come. In chapter 48, just in one verse, verse 16 of chapter 48, he spoke up to reassure us that he is always here working for us, always has, and will until he comes again in judgment. We must listen to him. In chapter 49, the picture of his work was revealed to bring salvation, not just for the Jews, the people of Israel, to whom the prophecy of Isaiah was originally addressed, but to the whole world, to Gentiles, such as us. And then in chapter 50, a further revelation showed that the salvation the servant brings would involve him in suffering. Now, the people of God in Isaiah's time, Israelites, the Jews, would have had no difficulty in identifying this servant with the Messiah, who they saw as the coming conquering king. And they'd have had no difficulty with the idea of him suffering. One who fought battles of conquest would inevitably go through hard times during those battles, suffer. He would have to save his people in that way. But he would nevertheless, despite that suffering, win obvious triumphs and lead the world to his and, they thought, to their feet. But this passage changes and challenges that comfortable view. The servant, the anointed one, the Messiah, will conquer Yahweh's enemies, the Lord's enemies, not despite suffering, but by suffering. Who and how can this be? They may have asked. Now, it's obvious to us, looking back, that this is Jesus. He says so explicitly in Luke chapter 22 and verse 37, where he quotes Isaiah 53 and verse 12. He alluded to it in other places in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He talks about being a ransom for many. And he had bore the sin of many, it says here in chapter 53 and verse 12. The apostles eventually came to understand this, so that Peter in 1 Peter 2, verses 22 to 25, could use Isaiah 53, verse 9, as the basis of his letter to the people. We must understand this truth, that Jesus triumphs by suffering. It's not obvious, It's not something that we would really understand. It can only be revealed. It's almost unbelievable. You know, who has believed our message? Yeah? Says Isaiah. So we look at four strands of teaching which recur throughout this passage. They come to the fore at different points in the passage, but they're always there. The servant is misunderstood, and that's particularly at the beginning of our passage, 52:13 to 53:1. The servant is our substitute, verses 4 to 9 of chapter 53. The servant is the saviour of many, 10 through to 12. And the servant is triumphant by suffering, verses 13 of chapter 52 and 12 of chapter 53. So let's launch into those. The servant misunderstood. To try and grasp how hard this message must have been for those who first received it and received it right up until the time that the Lord actually died himself. Try to imagine yourself, picture yourself in the place of a faithful follower of the Lord, a faithful Jew who's standing before the cross, sees that awful scene. Imagine that you are somebody who has followed Jesus during his ministry, asked whether he could be the Messiah, as people were doing throughout John chapter 7. As you stand at Calvary and look at the cross with him on it, everything you see there denies what you've been taught about the Messiah, what you've understood, what has been opened to you in the synagogue. Jesus is in the hands of his enemies. They have power over him, not the other way. He is weak and they are strong. Perhaps he's just a human teacher after all. Perhaps he's just grown up, as Joseph, the carpenter from Nazareth, just grown up as his son. Nazareth was spiritual dry ground. Perhaps he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. Nazareth, nothing good comes from that. John chapter 1, verse 46. Well, this man came from Nazareth and look what an end he's reached. He's not even humanly attractive, is he, as you stand and look at him? Saul, the first king, stood head and shoulders above the rest of the people of Israel. David, the later king, the successor king, he was handsome, but this man Jesus on the cross, is so marred and disfigured as to be barely human. Verse 14 of chapter 52. His appearance was so disfigured, beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness as it's rendered here. There's no army of supporters with him, as the Messiah surely would have had. Verse 3 of chapter 53 says he was despised and rejected by men. Now I'm told by those who know much more about the Hebrew than me, which doesn't take a lot, but those who know their Hebrew, that this word rejected means lacking, running out of, would be a good rendering. He's run out of men. There were some who followed him, but not now. They've turned their back and gone their own way. Everybody's left him. That's not the Messiah, surely. Jesus is just a man, alone, sorrowful, and full of suffering, grief. He is despised. He is one from whom people turn away. How can he be the anointed Saviour? Everything that you see on the cross turns upside down our human ideas of victory. There's absolutely nothing to esteem or admire about him. In fact, hasn't he deceived the people? Hasn't he led them to think he was something great? And he's not. And this observer would comfort himself in these thoughts. Because after all, God had passed judgment on Jesus, hadn't he? Here he was, on a cross, which meant he was cursed by Yahweh. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23, who hangs on a tree is cursed by God. Jesus, he would have said, just cannot be the servant. He cannot be the Saviour. He cannot be the Christ. He has been struck down by God, humiliated by the Lord, sent to die with the wicked and put in a borrowed grave. Our observing, faithful Jew, we now got everything wrong. Except one thing. You got this right. Jesus was struck down by God, humiliated by him. But he misunderstood, did our observer, that this suffering was not for anything Jesus had done. This humiliation, this appalling death, this sacrifice on the cross, it's not for anything wrong about him. It was our sin and our rebellion that had brought him to that place. The sin and rebellion of our observer that we've imagined and of ourselves. For that sin, our sin, Jesus is stricken and humiliated in this terrible way. And this awful hardship fell on Jesus the servant because the servant is our substitute. He's not dying that awful death for his own sin and rebellion, but for those of his people, for us. I pray here tonight. That's the misunderstanding that's so easily done. To think he suffered for himself, he didn't. He suffered for us. The servant is our substitute. Now, no one can be expected to work this out by a human reason, could we? It's too incredible to man that God, offended, sickened by mankind's sin, should say, well, I will take that upon myself. All these people who have done this rebellion, this hatred of me, they deserve death. But I'll take it in their place. I'll stand in mankind's place and take the punishment men and women deserve. But it is so. And it needs to be revealed by God for us to hear and believe. Then and now. Still today, churches and individuals reject this idea of substitution of Jesus for us. For Jews and Muslims, it's a despicable idea. But there's no excuse for us. They've been taught that way. But for us, God reveals that the servant is our substitute. Look at verses 4 to 6. You read them in any faithful translation. There might be differences in the words, but the message comes across, doesn't it? Verses 4 to 6 of Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's clear enough, isn't it? Clear enough, but the magnitude of that substitution makes the Lord has laid on him, sort of quite a gentle thing, laying down. Just makes that perhaps too weak, too passive a word. Behind it apparently lies the idea of gathering together to put down. The picture is, the implication is that God has gone throughout the world, God the Father has gone throughout the world, gathering up all the sin and wickedness of his people. All the sin and rebellion and rejection of God that has ever been, ever will be, from every place, from the monumental sin down to the hidden deceit. He's gathered all that horrible, horrible sin and rebellion, and a whole stinking pile of it is placed on his own son. For us. Is it any wonder that the Lord Jesus cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" How could Jesus bear it? But marvellously, not only did he bear it, he was willing to bear it. Verse 7 of chapter 53 is quite active. It's quite active as opposed to passive. He could justly have opened his mouth. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. But he could. He could have justly opened his mouth and said, "This is wrong. You know." But he didn't. He deliberately accepted all that humiliation that was piled upon him. Whereas a sheep might be silent by instinct, he was silent by will. He did all this. He did all this by being crucified with the wicked and mowing into a rich man's grave. In death, he was assigned a grave with the wicked. As somebody who was on the cross, you know, when he died, his body would have been taken down and just dumped in the common grave where every other malefactor was put. That was the grave he was assigned with. It's a wonderful hint the Lord here gives us in Isaiah. You know, in verse 9, he was assigned a grave with the wicked. And the wicked is a plural. There were two men either side of him, weren't there? He was assigned a grave, but he actually had the burial in the tomb of a rich man. And the rich is a singular. Isn't that lovely? That one man, Joseph of Arimathea, his grave took the Lord. Our servant was our substitute. This can only come by revelation. And it has come by revelation. Here in God's unchanging and inerrant word. And by the servant being our substitute, the servant is our saviour. This is 10 to 12 of verse of chapter 53. God the Father is willing to do this to his servant and is pleased with the servant's sacrifice. So it is accepted as a ransom price for all those who come to him. For all time, from all places, from all backgrounds, whatever. All. What love that is. So God the Father honours the sacrifice of the servant, his son, the Lord Jesus, by giving him children. Verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. In Psalm 127, verse 3, it says, children or sons are a heritage from the Lord, a gift from the Lord. Here is God Almighty, Yahweh, the Lord, giving the servant offspring, numerous millions and millions of offspring from around the world. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? They'll be saved and they'll sit in eternal glory with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. How is that possible? It's because the servant's perfect righteousness will be placed, provided in the place of their sin for the many who know him. The Lord took the sin of us all and put it on Jesus. And he takes the perfect righteousness, purity, holiness, and obedience of the Lord and lays it on us. The servant never defied his father. He was never rebellious. And so, in exchange for this suffering, we get his righteousness. What an exchange. It's not that God just allows us into heaven. He sees us clothed in Jesus' righteousness, pure and holy, and says, come in. Welcomes us in. Not, okay, come in. Welcomes us in. Wants us there. Because we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. This is the way to heaven that God has appointed, and it's the only way. In Matthew chapter 26, the Lord, wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane, said to his father, not my will, but yours. It had to be this way. This is Jesus, the servant. Let's not continue in any misunderstanding. Jesus is not just a man, but he is the perfect man who dies in the place of his people. He is the one, he alone is the one who brings salvation to all who accept and believe this revelation. As a consequence of what is revealed in this passage, we receive the invitations to come, which abound in chapters 54 and 55, but that's for next time. The invitation to heaven for you is now. Don't turn away. Don't turn away. It might be hard to understand how Jesus triumphs. It may be still beyond our understanding how Jesus triumphs. But there in heaven, you will see in full the final thing this passage tells us about the servant. The servant is triumphant. He does win. He is triumphant. The victory is his. That is the confident assertion of chapter 52 and verse 13 that begins this passage. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised. Resurrection. He'll be lifted up. Ascension. And highly exalted. There in glory. Sat by the side of the Father with the Spirit there as well. And this passage ends with this picture in verse 12 of chapter 53 of the great and the spoils being apportioned out. It may, in our translations, seem to fall short. Therefore, give him a portion among the great. What does that mean? Some others get a portion as well? No? Divide the spoils? Well, who's going to divide the spoils with the servant? No one. Again, I'm informed that it is better understood as the Father saying, I will apportion to him the many. Not I will give him a portion among the great, I will apportion to him the many. And we saw that. Wonderful, isn't it? It's lovely to be here this morning and see people from, you know, around the world. I was saying to Barry just beforehand, I think in terms of Englishmen, we were probably outnumbered this morning. You know, South Africans, Filipinos, Welsh, Yorkshiremen, I mean, they're all. Isn't it wonderful? He has these people. He has been given, apportioned the many. Millions and billions of believers have been, will be, till God the Father comes, because the Lord Jesus comes again. God the Father has gifted them. And that second phrase, he will divide the spoils with the strong. The strong he will apportion as spoil. Every opposition, every power of this world will be overcome, and like the spoils of war, the debris after a terrible war, the victory won, they will be lost like so much spoil. Kings and mighty, the opponents of the sun, will fall silent as he deals with them and carries them away like spoil after a battle. So this servant is, after all, he really is the conquering Messiah, not simply over earthly rulers, but over all who oppose him, in the heavenly realms as well as on the earth. He poured out his soul unto death, that you may go to heaven and see him triumphant there. Will you believe him? Will you believe in him? By knowledge of him, it says here, he will, by knowledge of him, verse 11, part B, by knowledge of him, my righteous servant will justify many. Will you be one who knows him as your suffering servant saviour? He's the only one. It's the only way to heaven. And we need to praise him and give him thanks for that. All of the time.